I'm excited to be back together and ready to study Hebrews with you. And it has something for everyone. God inspired the author to write with unrelenting logic, as well as to provide word pictures to help us better understand spiritual realities. This morning, what I'd like to do is talk us through the worksheet, and you'll find that on page 3. And then we'll finish up with a way of viewing Hebrews. So feel free to take notes. Most of the answers can be inferred from internal evidence in the book of Hebrews itself, but there might be some other things that we need to go to reliable commentaries for. So who wrote the book of Hebrews? The short answer is, we don't know. See how fast we're going to get through the sheet? Historically, the authorship has been attributed to Paul, but scholars who know their Greek noted that Hebrews is one of the most stylistically polished books of the New Testament and distinct from Paul's letters. Other names have been suggested, such as Barnabas, since this is a word of encouragement. Other candidates, such as Apollos, or even Priscilla and Aquila, as co-authors. It's fascinating. But frankly, it's best to conclude as an early church father did. Origen wrote, "God alone knows the truth of who the author of Hebrews is." But you'll notice, as you read through it, Hebrews begins directly with the theme of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. It's as if the author is so eager to tell us about the important stuff that he leaves his name out of it. Number 2, when was it written? It was probably written before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So before 70 AD. Because the author makes no reference to the temple being gone. And that would have been a significant point to add to his argument that Jesus' atonement for sin surpasses the old rituals and ceremonies. Did you notice that there's both a timelessness and an urgency about this letter? 3 times the author quotes this verse. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Number 3, to whom was it written? We can deduce the original audience was familiar with the Old Covenant. They were probably Jewish Christians, tempted to drift from true faith in Christ and turn back to Judaism because of persecution. They had experienced loss of property and imprisonment, but had not yet suffered martyrdom for the sake of Christ. That shows up at the end of the letter. And today, we too are recipients of this letter. It's meant to encourage us to confide in Jesus. Number 4, in what style was it written? Toward the end of the book, the author himself states he has written a brief word of exhortation. In fact, if we were to read Hebrews aloud, it would take about 45 minutes, kind of like a long sermon. In the Literary Study Bible, Phil and Lee Ryken describe the book of Hebrews as a hybrid. It's a combination of a sermon and a letter. I think that's helpful. And it does read like a sermon. We get a sense of the pastoral love the author has for his readers. He goes beyond teaching doctrine to a genuine desire for them to live it out. He's not just imparting information, he is logically persuading their minds and warning readers to examine their hearts. Also, the author provides a number of comparisons to show how and why Jesus is better. Then he exhorts believers to live faithfully as Christ followers. His use of metaphor and imagery helps illustrate and strengthen his argument. Also, you can tell the author is deeply saturated in Scripture, and he argues throughout his sermon letter with examples and quotations from the Old Testament. The book concludes with more of a typical letter closure and a final blessing. 5, which leads us to this last question on theme. Given that the believers are experiencing persecution for their faith in Christ, the author is concerned they not drift away from Christianity. So here's the theme. Since Jesus Christ is the founder and forerunner and finisher of our faith, confide fully in Jesus. Commit to the fellowship of believers and continue faithful to the end. I'll repeat that because that's a mouthful. Since Jesus Christ is the founder, forerunner, and finisher of our faith, confide fully in Jesus Christ. Commit to the fellowship of believers and continue faithful to the end. Now, before I launch into a big view of Hebrews, let me back up for a moment and remind us of last semester's study of the book of Nehemiah. Remember, we saw how God cared for his people and kept his promise to return them to the land of Israel. And he raised up men such as Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor to rule his people in righteousness according to his commands. We read about the rebuilding of the temple, and we watched the walls of Jerusalem go up. But more importantly, we saw again and again that God revived the people as they responded in faith to his word. But we also witnessed the fall back into sin, the profaning of the Sabbath, the lack of any permanent heart change, and that perpetual turning away from the Lord. And when the curtain came down on the book of Nehemiah, it ended not on a high note of praise, but at a low point of desperate need. And we were left with some questions. Who would God send next to govern his people? What man could deliver God's people from sin and guilt? And more fundamentally, how on earth can this problem be fixed? Now, initially, when I was reading through Hebrews, I kept thinking of a scene from the movie The Wizard of Oz. Now, stay with me because I'm going to make a comparison between something rather trivial to something else transcendent. There's a scene in which the four travelers, after many adventures, finally reach the Emerald City. They are intent on seeing the Great Oz. So they enter the throne room, but are terrified by the fire and smoke and the threatening voice. Then Dorothy speaks up and says, "We've done what you asked us. We'd like you to keep your promise." But the voice says, "Come back tomorrow." Dorothy rather spunkily replies, "If you were really great and powerful, you'd keep your promise." Just then, Dorothy's little dog runs forward and tugs at a curtain in a corner of the room. And lo and behold, there's no great magician. It's just a man behind the curtain working a machine to create sound and light effects. He can't make good on his promises because he has no real power. He's a fraud. Well, that illustration is a huge contrast to the message we encounter in the book of Hebrews. In effect, the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is no fraud. He is the real deal. What's more, he will never say to us, "Come back tomorrow." Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises God spoke in the Old Testament. And he is the final word of deliverance in his person and his redemptive work on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth in the flesh to accomplish God's will. And as we read through Hebrews, we can't miss how the author turns the spotlight on Jesus Christ and tells us to look to Jesus. He is the founder of our salvation. He is the forerunner of our hope. And he is the finisher of our faith. So first, Jesus is the founder of our salvation. In chapter 2, verse 10, and again in chapter 12, verse 2, it's at the beginning and the end of this sermon letter, the author uses language that highlights Jesus as the founder of our salvation. The author begins with an exalted vision of the Son of God enthroned forever, loving righteousness and hating wickedness. Then the author of Hebrews proceeds to tell us of something remarkable. For a little while, he was made lower than the angels. He took on flesh, he suffered, he was tempted, so that he could become our merciful and faithful high priest. He submitted to his Father's will and died on the cross for sins. Only Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's rescue plan and is now seated on the throne at the right hand of God the Father. You know the song we just sang? I love it. It ties in well. I have this small contention. That line, while in heaven he stands. Well, it's true in the sense of remaining. But ladies, the image Hebrews offers is Christ our Savior is seated. His redemptive work, it is finished. Praise God. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. When you think about other religions and their founders, no other religion has a God who died a substitutionary death on behalf of women and men. Jesus' death and resurrection surpass all other belief systems. Even the Old Testament religion is now superseded by Christ's sacrifice. One thing that has really impacted me in reading Hebrews is seeing that Jesus has made a holy God approachable. I am so thankful for this. And if you believe that Jesus is the founder of your salvation, you can confide in him. You can trust him. You can even come before God with boldness because Jesus has restored you to the Father. And this changes everything. And it should affect my private prayers, my freedom to share with others, and how I worship in the company of believers. Secondly, Jesus is the forerunner of believers' hope. The book of Hebrews explains that Jesus has gone before us into heaven, paving the way, as it were, and anchoring our hope in an eternal kingdom. That title, Forerunner, appears about halfway through the book in chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Here in these verses, believers are charged to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. This image of Jesus as forerunner comes right after warnings to not merely hear the teaching of the gospel that leads to salvation, but to firmly believe it, to grow, and to continue in this precious hope. The fact that Jesus has gone before us and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high is a guarantee that God also will keep his promises to us. There is a certainty to the promises God has made because Jesus Christ has already claimed his heavenly post. And the Lord has entered heaven not only on his own behalf, but for us as well. Think about it. His entrance there and his advocacy mean we also are welcome into heaven. In trying to wrap my mind around this, this is what I was thinking. Do I wake up in the morning with this powerful hope that Jesus lives to intercede for me and for my weaknesses? Do I run to him for my heart refuge during the day or at night when I can't sleep? And am I daily finding rest and refreshment in his word? You see, it's not enough to hear wonderful preaching or participate in singing and praise or even to surround ourselves with godly models. Dear friends, all that will be of no benefit if in our hearts we turn away from the living God. You and I need constant reminders to stay on course, to keep on running. And it's not about speed, it's about going the distance. So Hebrews shows the priority of gathering with others in a local church because we're in this race together. Finally, Hebrews helps us see that Jesus is the finisher of our faith. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the author of Hebrews encourages the readers in this way: Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That word translated perfecter, well, it means completer or finisher. I love that both titles, founder and finisher, are linked together in chapter 12, verse 2. Not only has God in Christ fulfilled his cosmic plan of salvation, but he promises to finish his work in each one of us. Jesus, the one who established our salvation by shedding his own blood, he also will sustain us through the power of his word. And God has sent his spirit to live within us and guarantee our future inheritance in heaven. What's more, he's given us brothers and sisters as fellow runners. You see, in God's salvation plan, we are co-heirs with Christ, encouragers of one another. I like the African proverb I saw circulating on Facebook this week. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Ladies, don't we want to go far? Whether we're in a season of slow or fast progress, we need to persevere together in our journey, knowing that God is equipping us to do his will. And because Jesus is the finisher of our faith, the author of Hebrews is affirming what Paul teaches in Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. I'm really looking forward to studying Hebrews with you. This book profoundly focuses on the salvation accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And there is this implicit paradox. We don't know the author. We don't know much about the audience or specifics of time or location. But we will learn a lot more about Jesus. At the very end of the scene in which the Wizard of Oz is being exposed as a phony, while he's still frantically working the machinery, he says, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain." Well, the author of Hebrews is saying quite the opposite. He's urging us to pay close attention as he pulls back the curtain to reveal holy things, the better things that Jesus brings. Jesus Christ is worthy of our confidence and trust. So hold fast to Jesus, the founder of our salvation, the forerunner of our hope, and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're overwhelmed by your great love for us in providing a Savior. And it's my prayer, it's a bold one, Lord, that as I read these closing words from a song, that these words will become the testimony of each woman here by your grace. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died, my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen.